I've shared this a few times. I grew up in a Christian home, and I would name the name of Christ, but yet I just lived my own life, and everything about it was about me, and I just kind of added Christ into it. And once the Lord got a hold of my life and revealed my sin, He changed my heart. And it's at that point, songs like what we've been singing were a blessing to me. Before that, I was like, oh, I don't like this style or whatever it might be. But once He changed my heart and showed me what a sinner I was and how great He is, then from my heart, I was able to sing these things unto Him. And I hope that's the case with you all here. Let's bow together. Father, You are a great and gracious God. I'm so thankful for Your kindness and Your mercy that You have poured out in Your Son Jesus. We don't deserve it. We've done wretched things. Our hearts and minds have thought wicked things. We've acted upon those things. We've said wicked things. But yet, while we were yet sinners, Your word says Christ died for us. We're so thankful that it wasn't based on what we could do, but what He did. And we're thankful that You use Your word to convict us, to reveal Your Son Jesus, but also to make us like Him. And Father, I pray as we look into Your word today that You would use it greatly, that if there's those here who don't know You, that You would convict their hearts, You would pierce them, they'd see the truth about themselves and about You and about Your Son. And those of us who do know You, that we would be changed, Lord God, that we would be made more like Christ, that You would work on our hearts, Lord God, so that You'd be glorified. We thank You for this morning. We pray You would bless it richly for Your glory now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of you know I used to be a pilot, and with being a pilot comes a love of aviation. I still love aviation. I love to preach the word, but I love aviation. I love airplanes. And although World War II airplanes were not my favorite airplanes, I like airliners, but although they weren't my favorite, I used to look at those little cards that would have the diagram of a plane. It wouldn't say what it is. It's a shadow of it. And in World War II, they used to train our troops to identify the friendly planes and the enemy planes so that our soldiers would not shoot down the friendly planes, but they would know who the enemy is so that they could clearly deal with that. And they needed preparation and real discernment. It was a life and death discernment in the moment that they needed. And folks, we as believers really need to learn how to spot our enemies too. There are enemies to our soul. And the reality is we need to learn the characteristics of those who would be against Christ and not for Christ. You know, I see this in churches these days very clearly, that maybe godly men are warning about false teachers, whatever it might be, and these godly men are being shot down instead of the false teachers. And I think it's because the body of Christ at times does not know how to identify who the bad guys really are. It's not up to us to say, I like this guy, I don't like that guy, or whatever it might be. It is up to what God says in His Word. And that's what we're going to see today. We're coming to the last week of the Lord Jesus' life, where we're going to see His last public denunciation of the false teachers. And from this, I believe we're going to learn and see really what is underneath those who would put on a veneer of religiousness and try to persuade people religiously. We're going to see what's going on. And we have today, I believe, a final warning regarding religious leaders as Jesus unveils or reveals where they really are for our protection. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23? And we're beginning this chapter. We've gone through 22 chapters. And hopefully for those of you who have been here, you understand the context of the book of Matthew. And I've known bits and pieces of Matthew before this. I've never studied through it like we have. And it's just been such a blessing to see it in its context, to see these verses I was familiar with, but really not in its real context. And so hopefully that has been a blessing for you also. We've seen in the book of Matthew, we've seen very clearly, and would you turn to Matthew 23, but we've seen clearly the king introduced. Chapter 1, King Jesus was introduced. He was introduced as the rightful king of the Jews. And we saw very clearly that you shall call His name Jesus. Joseph was told, you shall call Him Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. For those of you who know, the word Jesus, Yeshua, means Yahweh saves. The Lord, the I Am, is salvation. And we saw the affirmation of the reality that he is not only God in flesh, but the Messiah prophesied, the one, the Messiah King who would redeem his people from their sins. We saw Jesus, after having the way prepared by John the Baptist, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We saw Jesus very clearly coming to the Jews, those who were sitting in spiritual darkness, in the shadow of death, it says. They were in the shadow of death. You see, they believed, if you would talk to the Jews of this day back in the first century, they would believe, yes, we follow the Lord. That's our God. He's the God of the scripture that they had. But yet, Jesus says in his word, they were sitting in darkness. And they saw a great light. A gracious God came up unto them, teaching and preaching, as we see, and even Jesus calling for repentance. That's a turning from sin to the only Savior there is, which is himself. And we saw the Lord Jesus affirm his person and his work with the miraculous. All those deeds he did affirmed the truth that he was declaring about himself and their need for a Savior. We saw the rejection of the Jews of their Messiah. Jesus would say, an evil and adulterous generation. And we saw also the leaders, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Herodians, all sorts of different leaders. They were upset at Jesus. They wanted to destroy him. We saw Jesus retreat from the multitudes, now speaking in parables, because the multitudes had rejected them. They had closed their eyes and plugged their ears. So he would speak in parables so that seeing they wouldn't see and hearing they wouldn't see. There is a real danger when God is speaking through his word that if you reject it, then he will let you go your own way. Don't harden your heart if you hear his voice. And now 3 years have passed and Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, is coming to the last week of his ministry on earth, the last week of his life on earth. And we saw the not so triumphal entry where the Lord Jesus is coming in and everybody's yelling, "Hosanna, Son of David, save now, we pray," all these wonderful things about the Lord. But yet the Lord, we saw in Luke chapter 20, was weeping as he was coming in, sitting on a colt, humble. He wasn't the victorious king that the people wanted to relieve them of their temporary burdens. And he was weeping over the reality, as we saw in Luke, that they had missed the day of visitation, the day that God had visited them to offer salvation. And he was weeping over it. And then we saw the Lord Jesus come clearly to his temple. And he cleansed the temple out of those who were making religion a mockery out of it. They were using it to make money. They had turned his house into a house of merchandise. It was a big sales operation rather than a house of prayer, as the Lord would say. A place where they would focus on the living God. But there, the leaders had made it into a wicked robber's den. After he kicked them out and cleansed the temple, we saw that early week, the last week of his life, that he was preaching in the temple. He was teaching in the temple. And he was receiving worship in the temple. And we saw the authorities got upset and they challenged him. "By what authority do you do these things?" And Jesus wouldn't answer them. And he asked them, "I'll ask you a question. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they wouldn't answer because they knew the truth, that the people realized it was from God, and that would reveal that they didn't believe. So they said, "We don't know." And then we saw very clearly Jesus give three parables of condemnation for the religious leaders. You don't want God giving you a story about your condemnation, and Jesus was doing that to their faces, and they knew it. And we saw ultimately that God would rip away the kingdom from the Israelites because of their rejection. And he would give it to the Gentiles, the offer to us to be in his kingdom, as we see. And then we saw the groups of religious leaders gather the guts to come up to him in the midst of the temple and ask him questions. Questions that were designed to trap him. Should we pay tax to Caesar or not? And things like that. We looked at those questions. What about the lady whose husband died and she married the brother and on and on and on? Whose husband or whose wife will she be in heaven? All these trick questions that very clearly the Lord Jesus answered perfectly and righteously, and they would not dare ask him any more questions. And then last week, and remember, this is the last week of his life, he has taken control of his temple from the wicked Pharisees, Sadducees, and leaders. And he says, "I'm going to ask you a question now." And we saw very clearly, he asked that question last week. you ask the question about the Christ, whose son is the Christ? And they answered, the son of David, of course. In the line, the Messiah comes from David. But they didn't realize that David also called him Lord. How could, Jesus said, how could David call him Lord and him also be his son in that sense, his relationship physically speaking? And they were silent. They didn't answer. But the answer to the question should have been this. The only way that this Messiah could be in the line of David, human but also Lord, is if God came and took on human flesh. And they were silent. They should have said, this is how it is. They should have turned from their sin and repented, but they didn't. And now we come to chapter 23, which is a scathing rebuke of the religious leaders of this time. We'll see today, first of all, the warning for the people and his disciples, and then it moves into the seven woes for those Pharisees and scribes. It is a scathing rebuke. It is the last public denunciation the Lord Jesus will have before he is crucified. And we see very clearly, even at the end of this, he is weeping, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have taken you under my wing. But you wouldn't have it. You wouldn't have it. A gracious God who gives time for mankind to repent. But yet, when that time is up, he clearly shares the consequences for rejection. And that's what we're going to see today. And God has sovereignly brought you here to hear this, as we'll see. So turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew 23, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 7 today, Lord willing. But I'm going to read through verse 12. That's really the first block of this text. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. Now remember, this is in the temple complex. His disciples are with him. And there are all the people who are interested in hearing what he's saying. He spoke to the multitudes and his disciples saying, verse 2, the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders. And the Lord says, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called by men rabbi. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher. You are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, we're going to get to that portion in verses 8 to 12 next week, so you can still call your dad, dad. We'll see that. That's not the point, we'll see. The reality is in the religious sense of authority and sovereignty, we'll see next week. But we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. We have this initial warning for those who are there in the temple, and then he moves in verse 12 to say, woe to you, very clearly. Verse 13, he says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He's talking to the crowds and his disciples, and then he points to the scribes and Pharisees, but woe to you. And we have this scathing, eternal rebuke from the living God who is in their presence. So today we're going to look very clearly, I believe, at a warning from the living God for us, so that we can identify the bad guys. The bad guys look like good guys. Scripture says evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. The reality is you take 20 churches, some of those churches are going to have bad guys in them. And you need to be able to spot it. You need to know. You need to be able to listen to me. Hey, is this guy saying what is right or not? We need to be able to discern the friend from the foe so that we don't shoot down the enemy, We don't shoot down the friendlies. We don't attack those who are truly following the Lord, but yet we run away, as we will see, from those who are wicked. So first of all, I believe we're going to see in this scathing warning and rebuke that the false religious leaders are self-appointing. We're going to see Jesus warns the people about these religious hypocrites. Verse 1, back in 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. You're saying, what's the chair of Moses? We'll see about that in a minute. Our passage, if you notice verse 1, begins with the word then. We have had Jesus questioned. They're trying to trap him. And then Jesus turns the tables on them and points to the reality of the fact that God has come in human flesh. At this point, after they have not responded, we see this then. He moves to this warning and then statement of condemnation. Then. He was authoritatively preaching and teaching, receiving worship. They hadn't responded. So now he turns to the multitudes who were, had their ears tickled, but they weren't responding, and his disciples who, by and large, had trusted him. Now, the term disciple, as you remember, it means learner. That's what it means, mathetes. It means learner. It's someone who places himself under someone else's authority to learn in a religious sense. And if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have submitted yourself to the Lord to learn from him and to obey him. That's what a disciple is. And notice, I said here throughout that this is a warning in the beginning, but you might be saying, verse 1, I don't see the word warning here. Verse 2, I don't see the word warning here, beware. Take a look with me to a parallel portion in Mark chapter 12. And this is where we see that really it is a warning. Mark chapter 12, verse 38. These are portions of parallel passages of what we're going to see today. And you'll recognize it as you hear the language. It's a different person giving us an account inspired by the Spirit of the same events, but from different angles. It's like if you were to have four witnesses at the scene of an auto accident, you would have four different accounts, but if they were true, they could be different, but yet true, filling in different pieces of that account. And that's what we see here. Mark chapter 12, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, verse 38, and in his teaching he was saying, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. Beware. The real context is a warning. Beware. Beware. And it is implied in the context of Matthew, although it is not stated directly. It is implied by what he says. You see that in the book of Luke also, verse 20, verse 46. You don't need to look at it, but he says, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings and the mark with chief seats in the synagogues. And yet they devour women's houses, as we see. Again, he's speaking to the crowds and to his disciples. This is his last public warning on earth before the crucifixion. It is very important. It is a pinnacle. It is a climax of the reality of his disdain for those who had taken his truth and twisted it and manipulated and led the Jews into sin and bondage. Now in our passage it talks about the scribes and the Pharisees. Who are the scribes and the Pharisees? Let's just really quickly review that so we know who these guys are. The scribes were not priests. They were from other tribes. However, they were learned in the law. They were those who studied the scriptures. They were the spiritual legal beagles in a sense. They were the authorities on how to interpret the law. They were experts. But yet, as we will see, they were those on their way to hell. The Pharisees, they were the strictest sect, as Paul would share in Acts 26, verse 5. The word Pharisee meant separated ones. They were the self-righteous, legalistic, nationalistic isolationists on their way to hell. The Pharisees had hypocritically separated themselves from those they called sinners and common Jews. They had taken the law out of its rightful context and added in their tradition. They were hypocrites, as we'll see later on in chapter 23. They were clean on the outside. Boy, they looked good religiously, but on the inside they were full of dead man's bones. They were hypocrites on the way to hell. Now, at this time, there were probably 6,000 Pharisees at the time. The vast majority of the scribes and Pharisees obviously had not responded to Jesus Christ. And they hated him, as we see in Scripture, and they wanted to kill him. But there were very few, and we see only a couple examples in Scripture, of some that did turn, like Nicodemus. But that's an anomaly. The majority of those who continued in that group rejected Christ and wanted his death. Remember, the Lord Jesus has not been unclear about his warnings in the past. Remember back in Matthew chapter 7, turn there for a second, verse 15. And this is the Lord speaking. If you're bored with it and don't like it, then something's wrong. It means sin's in your heart, just like it was with me. And God is a gracious God to convict us of sin. Matthew 7, verse 15. The living God is speaking here in human flesh. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from bushes, thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Beware of the false prophets. They're not true. They're false. They come to you in shepherd's garb. They look like they're the good guys, but they are the bad guys. Skip up to what Bob read in Matthew chapter 12. Let's take a look at verse 34. He's talking to the Pharisees about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, where when the Spirit of God convicts your heart of your sin and you press that down, you really are convicted, you press that down, there's no forgiveness then. If you don't receive the gospel, there's no forgiveness. Verse 34, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? That doesn't sound too nice. Skip up to Matthew 15, Matthew 15, verse 1. Matthew 15, verse 1. And we see very clearly here. Then some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, he says here, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they ate bread. That's a silly thing, right? We looked at that earlier. They were all about the externals. They don't wash their hands. They're not religiously clean. And Jesus says here, and he says in answer to them, and why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Why do you transgress God's word for the sake of your tradition? For God has said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father and mother anything of mine that might have helped you have been given to God. These guys, these Pharisees, they were greedy people. They wouldn't even help their own parents. They're holding back the money and saying, well, I gave that to God. Jesus is saying they're wicked. And he says, the middle of verse 5-6, and thus you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Skip up to verse chapter 16, verse 11. Jesus had been saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And leaven is related to bread. And they're saying, what was he talking about? Did we not get enough bread? Did we? What did we do? They're all confused about that. And he says to them, Matthew 16:11, how is it that you do not understand? Jesus says to his disciples, I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood. He did not say, beware of the leaven of bread, but beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of the teaching of false teachers. Beware. Be warned. And here we have the culmination of his warnings with a condemnation attached at the end in our passage. We have his last public warning. So what does he say here? Back to our passage in 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair or cathedra of Moses. That's where the Catholics get their term cathedra. That's where when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, it's speaking from his chair. It's authoritative, even though we know it's not. It's just like these Jews and false teachers. But what does it mean, chair of Moses? Notice very clearly, he's speaking of Moses. He's referring to the law. The chair spoke of a place of authority. They had seated themselves in a place of authority concerning the law of Moses. They had elevated themselves. They were the ones who were the experts. They had seated themselves. They, in this society, were the ones who were the ones religiously authoritative over the law, the scribes and Pharisees. And notice he says, they have seated themselves. That's the real condemnation. They've seated themselves. They are self-appointed. He doesn't say God placed them there. the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves, which helps us see, as we'll see in a moment, their underlying wickedness of false teachers. Helps us identify what they look like. Now, just a little background again on scribes. The term scribe is used in the Old Testament to speak in a generic sense of someone who's copying, like a king's scribe who's recording things for him or whatever it might be. But the term used this way was really never brought forth until Ezra. But Ezra was a priest, but he also was called a scribe. He studied the Word of God. And the term Pharisee, we don't see Pharisees. There's no place in Scripture where either scribes or Pharisees are prescribed by God. They're not prescribed by God in any way in Scripture. They are described by God, but not prescribed by God. And here, Jesus says, they have seated themselves. They have taken the authority over the Word, specifically here, the law of Moses. They are self-appointed. They appointed themselves. They have seated themselves. And every false teacher is ultimately self-appointed. God does not appoint false teachers, as we will see. They are self-appointed. They raise themselves up in the ministry. They are self-appointed. Let me show you. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 14, and I'll share the reality of this. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14, 14. In the context of Jeremiah, is he is warning Jerusalem about their sin. They're going to go to judgment. And the false teachers are saying, everything's cool with God. Nothing's wrong. Peace and safety. Jeremiah is saying, no, everything is not cool with God. You're in your sins. And he's going to take you to judgment. The false teachers are saying, everything's great. Jeremiah is saying, no, it isn't. And now God comments on the false teachers. Jeremiah 14, 14. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. Notice what he says. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor have spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. I didn't send them, God says. Those prophets were self-appointed, folks, as we see. Go to chapter 23, chapter 23 of Jeremiah. We'll see a few other places. And you should read through the whole chapter 23. If you're looking for a church, read through that Jeremiah chapter 23. Let God's Word inform you what you should look for. Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, same light here, do not listen to the word of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility or emptiness. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said you will have peace. As for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. It's just like these days. You can go to churches where you can continue in your sin. They say, hey, it's okay. God's a gracious God. That's not the truth. The payment had to be made for sin, and Jesus Christ did. And if you have trusted in Christ, then you're going to have a changed life and a changed heart. Look down a little farther, Jeremiah 23:21. He says, notice this very clearly. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. And look at this. This is so crucial. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from their evil deeds. What God says is people to share the Word of God that shows you your sin and turns you from that unto Him. And that's what the Word of God does. And that's what a godly church, as we will see and have seen so many times, it will convict us, all of us, of our sin and turn us to Christ. One last portion, Jeremiah 23, verse 25. He says, I have heard what the prophets have said who falsely prophesy in my name, saying, I had a dream. You hear this a lot, right? How long? Is there anything in their hearts, the prophets who prophesy falsehood? Even those prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. Very, very important. What does the straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters the rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declare the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and relate them, and lead my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet, notice this, I did not send them or command them, nor did they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. Folks, there are false teachers, and they are self-appointed. God does not appoint these guys who we will see from Scripture, not from our own viewpoints, who are not following Him, who say, for the name of the Lord, He didn't appoint them. And one of the ways you can tell is, are they declaring His word, or are they declaring and twisting it in their own words, as we will see. Back to our passage in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus says, the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves. It's emphatic. They've seated themselves. They have elevated themselves in the chair of Moses. Now, this was an interesting time here. These wicked men had appointed themselves teachers and experts of the word. Self-appointment is one evidence of a false teacher, as we will see. And folks, nothing new is under the sun these days in the churches. There are false teachers who have raised themselves up. What do I mean? They don't mean the qualifications. They don't meet the qualifications that the Spirit of God has laid forth in His Word, which the body of Christ would affirm. They have raised themselves up in spite of the Word of God. They are self-appointed. Let me give you an example. Any woman teacher or pastor is self-appointed. Because God's word says, 1 Timothy 2, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man. They are self-appointed no matter what they say. They are self-appointed. And I see the evidence in churches of many self-appointments by their actions and their disobedience to the word of God. And that's really the key, as we will see. They're not preaching the word and turning people from their sin. They're letting sin go. It's okay. It's okay. God's a gracious God. They turn the grace of God, which is true, into licentiousness, which is a license to sin. So the first thing I would say is false teachers, that's a different language. False teachers are self-appointed. That's the point I think Jesus is making. They have seated themselves. Now, it's interesting what he says at this point, because we're going to have to understand it in its context. We're going to see at the core they are hypocrites. But it's an interesting situation because they are those in the context of the nation that God had set up and ordained, Israel. They had a covenant. So we're going to see how Jesus relates this warning to them. Verse 3, therefore, because they've seated themselves in the chair of Moses, therefore, and this is relating to the word of God, the chair of Moses, therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, or literally do, which is an action of doing, and observe, keep, obey. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with as much as a finger. So at this point, Jesus commands his listeners what to do in light of their self-appointing themselves. Therefore, all that they tell you, and we'll see, he's not saying the false teaching that they tell you. He's already condemned them for their traditions. He has said it is wicked. He's talking about when it is within the context of Scripture, all that they tell you, do, as we'll see. He is not giving a blanket statement, do anything a false teacher says. This was an interesting time because God had made a covenant with Israel. They were His people by name. So He says, therefore, in the context of what Moses said in the law, do that what they tell you, all that they tell you, do and observe. Very clearly, he is not saying that they should obey the wickedness, because earlier, what did he say? Beware of the teaching of the Pharisees, right? Sadducees and Pharisees, beware. So very clearly, he's not saying do everything in the context that they say, but when they speak about the word and it's right, do it. That's what he's saying. But look at very clearly what he says here. He says, therefore, they tell you, Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But notice the contrast here. But do not do, that's the action, according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. Here you go. Now we understand. They say, but they don't do. They do what they say when it's scriptural, but don't do what they do. Here we have the heart of his warning. These religious leaders are hypocrites. They have a mask on the front. They have an outward appearance, a veneer of godliness, a veneer of following the God of the Bible. And on the inside, as we will see, they are full of dead men's bones, and we are to be warned. He says, do what they say, but do not do what they do, because they say things and do not do them. They are hypocrites. They are hypocrites. Take a look a little farther down in Matthew 23, verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He uses the word hypocrito, hypocrites, because you shut up the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter yourselves. You're not going to heaven. And you shut it out for other people. You are the most wicked people there are. Beware. Beware. And then woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You devour widows' houses, even while on a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive greater condemnation. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Serious condemnation. Jesus says in verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 25, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside may become clean also. 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. On the outside you appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Verse 33, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? They're hypocrites. They say one thing and do another. They tell them what to do from the word, and when that was biblical, they didn't do it. They didn't do it. Their walk doesn't match their teaching. False teachers, along with their wicked teaching, at times may say the right thing. There are false teachers who may say something biblical at times. Now again, this was a special time where God had made a covenant with Israel. He had instituted the temple sacrificial system and the priestly system. This passage is not telling us to stay in bad churches. It's not telling us to do that, as we will see. When the leaders are wicked, we need to get out, even though they might speak the truth once in a while. And the New Testament affirms this reality that we need to leave and get away from these wicked false teachers. Let me give you an example. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And those of you who are in our Wednesday study, the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul, a righteous apostle, is trying to woo the church back from these false teachers who had been deceiving them. He's trying to woo them back to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11. I'm just going to, can't go through all this. I'm going to do a few verses. You can check it out at home. Paul says in verse 3, but I'm afraid. I'm afraid, 2 Corinthians 11, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and a purity of a devotion to Christ. And he's going to talk about these false apostles that are plaguing the Corinthian church. Verse 11, but what I am doing, I will continue to do that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matters which they are boasting. He's saying, I'm going to cut off these opportunities, these false teachers. Notice what he says, verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, workers of deceit, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Verse 14, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. The Pharisees had disguised themselves, and Jesus was showing them what they really looked like so that you could spot them. And if you go back, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we see the Apostle Paul's basis recommendation, not recommendation, exhortation to the Corinthians to get separate from these guys. You've yoked yourself with these teachers. You've united yourselves with these bad guys, and you are pushing the truth down. And here's what he says to do. 2 Corinthians 6:11. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. Paul was bringing the Word of God. He says, you were not restrained by us. And evidently, the false teachers were saying, hey, that Paul guy, he's holding you back. You were not restrained by us, but you are restrained by your own affections. Now, in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us. The context is, dump the false apostles, open wide to us with the truth that we are giving. And notice what he says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. These are those false teachers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light and darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? What in common does a believer have with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh, spirit, perfecting in holiness the fear of God. I think the context is, get away from these wicked men. Get away from the sin that is associated with it. Very clearly. The Israelites were in a different situation at that time. And God was acting. He was going to pull away from them in discipline their leadership and oversight of them. He was going to pull it away, the kingdom from them. False teachers are hypocrites. They're full of dead men's bones. Their souls need to be redeemed. Their sins need to be taken care of. And so we see very clearly they are hypocrites. They're hypocrites. Maybe some of you are hypocrites. Maybe some of you are trying to do the stuff on the outside. You're working hard. You're trying to do the Christian thing. It's all external. It's all outside. You come do this and this and this. But on the inside, you're still full of sin. Still full of sin. We'll see very clearly Jesus is gracious. He is the one who cleans the inside. And then the outside will be clean. When you come to Jesus, recognizing your sin, you cry out to Him, Lord Jesus, I've sinned. You turn to Him from sin. That's repentance. Lord God, I'm sorry. Lord God, I confess, I repent of my sin. I agree with You. And I believe Your Son, that You died for us on the cross. I believe You paid the penalty. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, the Word says. Well, as we continue, notice their hypocrisy is manifest in laying burdens, religious burdens on people. It's just like the cults next door, the Jehovah's Witnesses, religious burdens. They're working their way to heaven. It's like the Mormons, it's these cults. They're working their way to heaven. They got loads on their shoulders. Verse 4, back in Matthew 23, notice the conjunction. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with such as a finger. They're hypocrites. They say you got to do all this stuff, but they're not even willing to do it themselves. Heavy loads, religious burdens. And again, some of you have placed yourself under a heavy load. You're trying to follow God. You've got all this weight of all the things you think God wants you to do, or someone has told you God wants you to do. I got to do this. 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 It's a heavy load. It's a weight. It's not a relationship with God. Remember what Jesus said back in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And it's the only time in Scripture Jesus describes His insides. For I am gentle and humble in heart. That's amazing, amazing God. And you shall find rest for your souls. you've been trying to work your way, even coming to a good church where you're hearing the truth, but yet you haven't been redeemed. You're trying to do everything I'm sharing. You can't do everything I share unless you have been redeemed by Christ. It is a heavy weight and a burden. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. And he'll give you rest. Rest for your soul. He'll clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside will be clean. So then these, back to our passage, these bad guys are self-appointing. They are hypocrites putting heavy loads. And notice what we see next. They are self-elevating. They are motivated by a love for man's approval. A love for man's approval. Let's just read through our passage. Verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to your deeds. You see, the Lord Jesus had to affirm the reality that the scriptural portions should be obeyed. But yet in context, he was going to warn them about these wicked men. You see, he says, for they say things, but he says, and do, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Now verse 5, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. They do everything to be noticed by men. This is great insight from the living God into the heart of bad guys, so that we can spot them and not be taken captive, either eternally led to hell or temporally having our faith sidetracked for true believers. He says, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries. We'll talk about the phylacteries in a minute. And lengthen the tassels of their garments. And they love the place of honor. They love the place of honor at banquets and chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called by men rabbi. They love it. They love it. In contrast to what they don't do, they don't do what they're supposed to do. They preach it, but they don't do it. And in contrast to this, Jesus says, well, here's what they do do. They do everything for man's approval. They don't obey the word. They say it, but they don't obey it. But what they do do here in contrast is to be noticed by men. Everything to be noticed by men. Motivated. Now, this term to be noticed, we've seen it before. It is the Greek word theaomai. It's where we get our word theater from. It means it's a show. It's a show. They do everything to be noticed. False teachers do it to be noticed. They do it to be beheld by men. Remember what we saw back in Matthew 6? Let's just briefly look there quickly. Matthew 6. Jesus says, beware of practicing or doing, the word's doing, same word, practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Beware of doing your righteousness to be noticed by men. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, these were religious things, the context of the religious actions was giving, it was praying, it was fasting. Beware, the Pharisees, they were hypocrites, they did it for everyone to see. When therefore you give alms, that's giving, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may what? Be honored by men or really glorified by men. The hypocrites want men to give them glory. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And later on we see the hypocrites are on their way to hell. They get what they want like that now. They got their reward. That's the accolades of man. And the end result would be hell because of their sin. They do their deeds to be noticed by men, Matthew 23. Hypocrites were not saved. They were on their way to hell, and they want glory from men. That's the motive underneath false teachers. They want people to give them accolades. And we see in other passages, certainly it's for other things too, the sexual benefits, the immorality, all those different things. They do that for that. The greed, Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. But here we see another aspect. They love man's approval. They love the elevation that comes from being a teacher. They love it. It's a false teacher. We see the Pharisees in John chapter 12. They love the approval of man rather than the approval of God. John 12:43. And I want to ask you, do you serve, believer, first of all, do you serve for the approval of men or God? If you're a believer, you're in great sin. If you do, you need to confess it. But those who don't know Christ, they serve for what people will say, not for what God has declared. And notice he gives an example here, but they brought in their phylacteries. And what are phylacteries? They were these little leather cases that held the scriptures that were told in Deuteronomy 8 that they were to bind in their hands. They took it literally. They didn't take it to their heart. And they would make these little tubes bigger so that people could see they are men of the word. And someone said earlier they got their phylacteries from a phylactery factory. But they broadened them. They broadened these phylacteries so they could be seen how spiritual they are. And they also lengthened the tassels of their garments. The tassels referred to the four corners of the outer garment that the Israelite was to wear according to Numbers 15:38 and Deuteronomy 22:12. They made it larger to be seen by men, to be noticed. It's a show. It's a theater show. Look at me. I am so spiritual. Folks, we had a family here that turned out to be apostate. What do I mean? They really weren't saved. And when they were here, they did so much stuff. They were good at what they did too, but it was very evident. It was outward. When you called their house, the recorder would say something like this: "Hi, Psalm something says," and it goes a big Bible verse and all this stuff, and this fake voice. You know, we didn't see the sin at that time, so we just thought, okay. And then they left in sin, and I was always uneasy about it. And it was very clear afterwards, at the same time they've got the Bible running in their house and verses everywhere, that they were sinning at the same time. They do it to be noticed by men. I want to ask you, what's your motive for serving Christ? Is it to be seen by men? What's your motive to want, those of you who want to teach, what's your motive for wanting to teach? Is it because God has equipped you and you have a desire, a burning desire to share His word in obedience? Or do you want to be noticed by men? What's your desire when you serve here? Is it for people to see how well you are cleaning? What is your desire? The bad guys did everything to be noticed by men. That was their complete motivation. One last illustration. I pastored a church that was in a dead denomination. People had gotten saved. What I mean by dead denomination was a church where no one was saved. They just did the rituals. And their board had gotten saved through a Bible study, and they called the seminary and said they want someone to come teach them the word, help them leave this ungodly denomination. We came there, and this church was full of plaques. So-and-so's door, so-and-so's pew, so-and-so's this. It was all about what they gave. And we tore those things down the first day. And you know what? The people who were saved didn't have a problem with it. But the people who weren't saved had a great problem with it, because it was all about being noticed by men. What about you? Do you do your righteousness to be seen by men? Do you love, as we will see, the approval of men or God? And again, all sin, folks, we as believers can fall into it. We can fall into the trap, true brother and sister, to want the approval of man rather than God. Don't do it. Beware of practicing your righteousness to be noticed by men. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 6:1. Let me share Paul's heart just as we finish up here. Paul's heart, Galatians 1. Turn with me to Galatians 1. The Apostle Paul did everything to be noticed by man. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the religious dude of dudes. He was the guy. And when he got saved, he changed, because God changed the inside of the cup, because he forgave him of his great sin. Galatians 1, verse 9. Paul says, "As I have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed." Let him go to hell. That's what accursed means. Anathema. "For now," he says, explaining, "am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ." You see, we got teachers all throughout the church who are striving to please men with the music, with everything, rather than teaching the Word of God, which convicts us of our sin and helps us to be right with the Lord. Paul says, I'm not striving to please men. We see it in 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines the heart. Brothers and sisters, we need to be on guard against that sin. We need to be on guard that we are doing things to be noticed by men. It's a trap, it's sin, it's wrong. It's inconsistent with the nature of those who know Christ. It's consistent with the nature of those on their way to hell. Well, lastly here, notice these religious leaders love man's honor and respect. They love it. Verse 6, back in Matthew 23, and they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace. They love being elevated by man in front of him. They love the place of honor at banquets. Come on up here, Rabbi so-and-so. Oh, my phylacteries are crooked. You know, they love it. They love it. They love the place of honor at banquets. This is what drives phony religious leaders. Spot it. Spot it. Don't shoot down the good guys. Run away from the bad guys. They love it. We see a characteristic of someone who doesn't know Christ is a self-love. John 14, I'll read it for you. Jesus says in verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. That's just plain and simple, right? And the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father's who sent me. 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul says at the end of this letter, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. The only way you can have a love for the Lord is to have your sins forgiven, then you will love him. You will love him for who he really is. God who bore your wickedness and sin for you, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They loved it. And notice also in our passage, they loved the chief seats in the synagogues. The synagogue was a gathering place, meeting place. It was after the temple was torn down when they were exiled in the 6th century. They gathered in meeting places called synagogues, and that tradition continued. And they loved the chief seats, the seats of authority. They loved the religious authority that was given with that. They loved it. They loved honor and banquets, religious authority in front of men. We see this in 3 John, verse 9. John writes, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. Bad guys love the prominence before men. Jesus is warning them, his last warning publicly, folks, and we should take heed to it. And lastly, they love the titles that man gives. The end of verse 7, or actually, excuse me, I didn't get the beginning of verse 7, and respectful greetings in the marketplace. They love these greetings, not just, hey, brother, how's it going? They love the respectful greetings. Oh, Rabbi so-and-so, welcome. You know, they love this exalting greetings. And then lastly, they loved titles given by men. They love, or continually habitually loved, being called by men rabbi. They loved it. They loved it. Pastor. Ooh. Senior pastor. Ooh. They loved it. They loved it. The word rabbi means my teacher, my master. And we're going to see next week that Jesus says, don't ever address someone in this manner. There's only one teacher, rabbi. There's only one father, and there's only one leader. We're going to see the Trinity is who we should be giving honor and glory to, God in human flesh, not people. They love the, oh, Dr. So-and-so. Oh, Pastor So-and-so. It's just a manifestation of pride. And folks, there's no place for that in the church, and I see it in the church. I see it in conferences for evangelicals where, who is speaking? Dr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so, all this stuff. Just teach. The bad guys love titles. May we never love titles. May we take this to heart. It is an evidence of the bad guys. They love the self-elevating approval of men. Friend, are you in ministry? Do you love how people respond to you? Do you love their approval rather than the Lord? I would say examine yourself. Brother and sister, may we never fall back into this. May we never fall back into this worldliness. May we watch out for those who are like this. As I shared in the beginning, I shared about the necessity to identify the enemy so that we would not shoot down the friendlies. There are godly men saying, those guys aren't good. And people are saying, but they love the Lord, this and that. They're saying, but look at their lives. Look at this, what they're saying. They're not good. Folks, we need to take the Word of God and allow that to be our authority. And we need to respond rightly. It's for our own protection. Beware. And it takes preparation and study in the Word of God and real discernment in the moment. It's life and death. So we've seen today false religious leaders are self-appointed. God didn't appoint them. Secondly, they're hypocrites at the core. They say what they don't do. And thirdly, we see they love the approval of men. They love it. They love it. Now, Jesus was sharing with the crowds. The crowds had not received him yet. They were actually going to say, crucify him. His disciples, beside Judas, had. For those of you who have rejected Christ, maybe you've tried. You have heavy burdens on you. You've tried to do the Christian thing. You've tried to do the stuff, and you're just weighed down. Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You need your sins forgiven. Jesus will forgive them. He died for your sins on the cross. And if you cry out to Jesus, Lord Jesus, I'm sinful. I've sinned against you. And I believe you died and rose from the dead, that you bore my sins on the cross. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then for those of us believers, we need to be warned. We need to be warned. We need to test those who are leading us with the Word of God. We need to test it. We need to beware. We can't be naive if someone says the Bible here and there a little bit. We need to test them with the Word of God. And if we spot them, we need to be graciously willing to snatch people out of the fire, those who have yielded to those bad guys. I'm going to close with Jude, verse 19. Turn with me there. We'll close. Right before Revelation, right in the end of your Bibles. Jude has just given an entire list of all the things that bad guys are underneath. False teachers who have crept in on us. He's just given a long list. And now he's going to exhort believers at the end of this long list. I'm going to read the last part of it. Jude 19. These are ones who cause division, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. That's the bad guys. He's just summing it up. But he says to the believers, but you, beloved, in light of the false teachers, you can read that in your own time, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, the faith is what's delivered, the truth that we believe, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Not self-love, right? Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. That term, who are doubting, the dia lagio, it means who are discerning back and forth. That's a bad translation. It means have mercy on some making a judgment. Some translations you will have will say make a judgment. I think that's a better translation. Have mercy, make a judgment, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and have mercy, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. When you see, brothers and sisters, people in the fire of these false teachers, we should have mercy towards them. We should snatch them out of the fire. We should share the truth with them. We should see in that in what's within our ability that they are aware of the truth and that they might turn and follow Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. It's just clear. It's really clear what your Son has said today, as he has warned us and warned those back then concerning these false religious leaders. I pray that this church would be able to spot false religious leaders, whether they ever come in this pulpit, Lord God, that we'd be able to spot it, and we would know what those who are following you should look like. Father, I thank you for the lessons that we've seen also for those of us who are saved, that we would not do anything for man's approval. Reprove us, Lord God, that we would confess and walk rightly. And again, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, that they would come to your Son and receive rest for their souls, that they would be rescued from their eternal state through Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.